Well, my beloved, this morning we're going to be in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. You don't have to stand this morning, just listen. I want to read several verses here to you out of this passage of Scripture, which is going to be our text passage we're going to keep going back to. The message is entitled, God's Timing. Hear the word of the Lord from our old King James Bible. Jesus said in Mark 13:28, began reading, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Now look at verses 32 and 33. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is." Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we thank you for the unction of the Holy Ghost, of how he leads and guides our hearts and our minds and speaks to us. Now, Father, I humbly pray, Lord, as all that in me is, that he will do the speaking this morning. Father, that you'll hide me behind the old cross, Lord. Let your Holy Ghost touch these old lips of clay, Father, that they will speak your truth and not mine. And, Father, again, we ask that you'll just speak to the hearts, Lord, of this congregation, this crowd of our dearly beloved, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just have your way be done again. If there be one lost, save them, Lord. If this be their hour, Father, save them from a burning hell. Lord, if there's those here that have been struggling with something in their life, Father, we pray this will be the day they'll make it right with thee. And Lord, above all, that you'll work in all of our hearts and our minds and our lives, Lord, that we'll all work together for the cause of Christ. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God's timing, it is a very, very important understanding that we should derive from the Word of God. His timing is far different from our own. But consider our own timing. Back in 1992, which seemed like a lifetime ago, someone calculated how a typical lifespan of 70 years would be spent in America. Here's what the estimates were. We would spend 23 years of our lifespan sleeping, 16 years of our life working. Within that time of what we would call work, there would be 6 months combined sitting at stoplights, 8 months opening junk mail, or not even throw in there junk email, 1 year looking for misplaced objects, 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls, 4 years doing housework, 5 years waiting in line, 8 years watching TV now, 6 years of travel, 4 years of being sick, 6 years of eating, 4.5 years of leisure, 2 years spent dressing, and then of religion, 0.5 years total, or 0.7% of an average American's life. Benjamin Franklin said, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for it is the stuff life is made of." Very true. The concept of what we call time. Time waits for no man. We understand and know that. So, we have to be very careful with how we spend our time. Now, God has... I was trying to find my watch, but I couldn't find it. God has a very different sense of time. In 2 Peter 3:8, he says, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." In other words, they're mutually exclusive. But as God looks upon the earth, he does have a reckoning of time. Consider, God deems time very important. How so? It's in the very first verse of the whole Bible. Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." There it is, a threefold outline. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So many people today, in cosmology and astronomy and other ologies out there relating to science, they're trying to figure out the beginning of everything. Time, space, matter. Well, that right there it is. time in the beginning, space, heaven, matter, earth. There it is, right there. You need look no further. Now, time, how time is calculated is given to us also in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them what? The lights be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. Now, let's go back to a very brief point about geocentricity, of how we believe the Bible tells us how the ordinances of the heaven and earth are. Now, we've all been taught in school that the earth goes around the sun. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that the sun goes around the earth. You say, preacher, you've lost your mind. No, no, no. I found my mind when I stopped believing what man thought and what man taught me, and I started believing what God said is true. So, if you have the earth going around the sun, then the placement of the earth in her orbit, in her rotation, seeing of where the sunlight hits based on the position of the earth, then the earth would be in charge. The placement of the earth would be in charge of determining our season, determining our time. If you have the sun going around, imagine like a slinky, and it's going, the sun is going around, going up, and going down, back and forth, like the binary star Algol, not Al Gore, Algol, A-L-G-O-L. That is how we have our season. Because he says here in Genesis 1:14 that the lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, let them, the lights, be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. The lights he's referring to is the greater light, which is the sun, the lesser light, the moon, and then the stars also. Those three types of light are how we determine time upon this earth. Jewish months are considered lunar, by a lunar calendar. They keep track of their month. Matter of fact, I saw the sliver of the new crescent moon last night. And therefore, in Israel, that is the new month now over there. That's how they determine that. And matter of fact, God, that is how God keeps His calendar, His divine calendar. According to earth time, it is by that lunar calendar. 360 days, 12 months, possibly a 13th month added in, if the barley is not ripe in Israel. But anyway, I'm not getting into all that now. The moving lights, or the light apparatus, determines God's sense of how He, not we, how He keeps up with time upon the earth. In heaven, however, there is no time. We understand that because he said it back in 2 Peter 3:8. I told you this is going to be teachy-preachy. He says that one day is with the Lord, a thousand years is one day. They exclude each other out. They cancel each other out. That means there is no time in heaven. And I actually come up with a theory. When I was at the manager's school over at Dollar General, I come up with a theory. Now, this ain't in my notes. There's no extra charge. There's a principle that astronauts have seen when they went up, like John Glenn, when they went up into the outer edges of the atmosphere, into what we call outer space. Not talking about the moon, Daddy. But that they do go up past the gravitational pull, and they get in those rockets like they go to the space station. All right? If an astronaut spends time in that space station, then he comes back. He's actually just a little bit younger. The Earth is a little bit older, but he's just a little bit younger because there is a principle called universal time dilation. You say, what is that? Basically, the principle is this. If I had my clock, I could show you. But imagine I have a watch here, and it does work, and I have a watch here. Now, we put that watch on a spaceship, a rocket, a space shuttle. And let's say, like the little spacecraft that just took pictures of Pluto. Let's say we put a clock on there. That was, what, 9 years ago. All right, so that spacecraft leaves. Now, we're going to synchronize our watches. As it's fixing to leave the atmosphere, all right, we synchronize them. Now, 9 years later, that clock on that spaceship is actually going to slow down. So here's the theory, my theory. Now, you see where I'm at. I'm not behind the pulpit. My theory is this. You want scientific evidence of heaven where there is no time? Here it is. If we could send a clock out into the passes and the light years of outer space, wherever that clock will stop running, wherever it stops, compared to the clock on earth, that's where heaven would be. Because there is no time. Because see, that clock is slowing down. The farther and farther and farther it gets away from the earth. It's minuscule. It's like seconds, milliseconds even, of how slow it begins to slow down. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Just freezing time? Well, that's the idea of time dilation. The farther away you get from earth, the slower your clock will begin to run. So my theory posited this, is if you get so far away from earth that finally that clock just stops spinning, that would be considered the third heaven or where God is. But we can't prove that scientifically. Why? Because we don't have anything to go far enough where we would all be alive to see that. But anyway, there's my theory. Now, God does consider time very important. I made a chart, a study, and I'm not going to give you all the details, but I made a study of the words hour and hours, day and day, week and weeks, month and months, season and seasons, plural, and then year and years. And I found that there's all kind of occurrences all throughout the Bible. The biggest occurrence I did find, I will share this with you, is the word day and days. Day occurs in our Bible 1,741 times. The first occurrence is in Genesis 1:5. The evening and the morning were the first day. Also, the greatest occurrence of the next word is days. That's 868 times. The last occurrence there is in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21:25. So, interesting to see that God has a sense of time. Consider Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. What does that mean? When the fullness of the time was come. That means when God said enough time has passed, now I'm going to do something. That's what He did. He prophesied the first time in Genesis 3:15 that there would be a Messiah. About 4,000 odd earth years later, the fullness of time had come, and He sent that Son to be born under the law by woman, Mary. So Jesus now begins to warn us. The Word of God instructs us, beloved, that God also warns us when a time, era, or age is going to come to an end. Mark that down. Noah was warned. And thus he also warned others. How long? Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is fled. Yet his day shall be 120 years. God set down a time. I'm going to give man 120 years. When that's done, the end of the world as they know it will come. Alright? How do we know? He says, Genesis 6:7 and 8. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Watch it. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now consider what Noah did, this man who found grace in the eyes of God. 2 Peter 2:5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Is God also warning this generation? I believe He is. Let me ask you two questions. Are you like Noah? Number one, have you and I found grace in the eyes of the Lord, like Noah did? I believe yes. You say, how? Ephesians 2:5. Even when ye were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So can any one of us who's been saved, can we say we know that we have also, like Noah, received the grace of God? Yes, because that's exactly how we are saved, by the grace of the living God. But now remember, beloved, I'll throw this in too. According to the Bible, we once were alive spiritually. Romans 7:9. For I was alive without the law once. That means when he was in innocence. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's what we see. From conception to the age of accountability, we were spiritually alive. After that occurred, we were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So when you and I got saved, we were born again. Thus we became what? Spiritually alive again. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Right now, the people in this country, this world, who are not saved, the wrath of God abides on them, and their clock is running out. The time that anyone has that is not saved, they are not guaranteed another moment, another day, another hour, another week, month, year. But yet they are living like they're going to live forever. Now, He has called you and I to likewise be a preacher of righteousness. You say, but preacher, I'm a woman. I didn't say I called you to be a pastor. The Bible's clear on that. It says that a bishop, which is the old word that they used in that time, we don't use it today because the Catholics stole that word and turned it into something else. But we call it preacher, we call it pastor. But it does say that he that desires that work, he, and that he is male in gender. He says he shall be the husband of one wife. If it says spouse of a spouse, I could see it. But there is not a biblical mandate to stand upon for a woman pastor. No extra charge. 2 Timothy 1:9. By the way, that's out of 1 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 1:9. Listen to this. He says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our work, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That calling is to every one of you and I. You and me, who has ever been saved, we have the duty before God to what? To share the eternal life that is in Jesus Christ. So in a sense, every one of us is a preacher of some sort. When we get saved, we are given, now watch this, eternal life. What is eternal life, beloved? It is part of God's life. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. You and I no longer are our own. We are now totally 100% God's. And we are to let God live through us. Luke 14:27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are now alive in Christ to do what? To accomplish his will. Now this brings us to the concept then, beloved, of what? Borrowed time. Consider Ross A. McGinnis. Anybody ever heard of him? Ross A. McGinnis. He was a private first class. He went above and beyond the call of duty while serving an M2 50 caliber machine gun. He's in the 1st Platoon, Company C, 1st Battalion, 26th Infantry Regiment. On December 4, 2006, he was in Adahamya, northeast Baghdad, Iraq. That afternoon, his platoon was conducting combat controller operations in an effort to cut down the uprisings that were happening. Private McGinnis was there manning the 50 cal, and a fragmentation grenade was thrown by an insurgent. It fell through the gunner's hatch into the vehicle. He quickly yelled, "Grenade!" allowing all four members of his crew to prepare for the blast. Then, rather than leaping from the gunner's hatch to safety, Private McGinnis made a courageous decision to protect his crew. In a selfless act of bravery, he was mortally wounded. That means he was wounded with no chance of survival. He died. He covered that live grenade with his own body, placing his own body there, on top of it, with a grenade between his body and that vehicle, and he absorbed most of the explosion. But in so doing, he directly saved four men from life-threatening injury or death at the cost of his own life. I am sure those four men have not lived a day where they have not remembered Private McGinnis, because they must know that the reason they are here is what we call because of borrowed time. They borrowed their lifetime now from his time, the life he could be living. He sacrificed his life, and in so doing gave part of that life so they may live. And beloved, that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He took our punishment, he absorbed our hell, he absorbed the wrath of God, and he paid that punishment and that penalty in full on Calvary's cross. So today, if you are saved, you too should say, I live because he died and gave his life for me. I'm living on borrowed time. Because when you and I get saved, God gives us eternal life. That is not our life, that is the life of God, and God therefore is now able to live in and through our lives. That's how this whole thing works. So remember, we are here alive to do His will. What is His overall will? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't He come back yet? Because He's long-suffering to usward. He's allowing that next person to come to repentance, to salvation in Jesus Christ. And you know what, beloved? We're part of that. Consider Romans 10, 13 and 14. Miss Lois said it many a time. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I remember the day Miss Lois, Herb's wife, got saved. It was in this church. 70-something years old. She thought she got saved to the Billy Graham crusade. But one day she came down, and I've never seen a blind woman run before, but she ran that day to this altar, and she said, I need to get saved. I need to get saved. I need to make 100% sure that I'm saved. And I'll never forget, after we got done praying and talking to each other, she said, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. She knew she got it that day. I don't care however old or how young you are, whether you think you got it, might got it, or hope you got it, you got to make sure you got it. Because our time is running out, beloved. And you are part of that mission of God. Don't call it mission impossible. No, it is mission possible. Because with God, all things are possible. Remember Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? There it is again. You and I are all preachers. Because we have that one message we are to proclaim to a lost and dying world. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So why aren't more people getting saved today? Well, the message isn't being told. When people go out and look about churches, all they hear about is the program. In the churches. They hear about the choir. They hear about the preacher. They hear about all these other different things. They need to hear about Jesus. A doctor called one of his patients into his office to deliver some very important news. He said, I have received the results of your test and I have some bad news and some good news. The patient was quiet. He said, well, let me have the good news first, doc. The doctor took a deep breath and said, well, you only have 24 hours to live. Oh my goodness, shouted the patient. If that's the good news, what could the bad news possibly be? The doctor replied, well, I was supposed to tell you yesterday. Oops. Now, you and I, we don't know that. You don't honestly know if you've got 24 hours left. If I knew that, I would tell every one of you. If I knew that a week ago, I would warn everyone I knew. But I don't. I remember that last day I saw my mama when she was able to talk to me, and that was the day she died. In my heart and mind, she lost consciousness. I heard a few words, but there was no great last words, last instruction before death. No. And Shemarana fell out, someone sitting on me, and my arms are numb. I said, oh Lord. She said, give me an aspirin. I got her an aspirin. So forth. But I do remember the last time we were there together. And we were having fun. On Wednesday. Spending time with each other. Now, had I known that Saturday would be the last day my mama and I could actually talk together, I would have been over there spending the night, spending every moment I could with her. But you and I don't know God's timing of when our number is going to be up. Eddie remembers their last words that Friday night. I love you. So you who are married, don't think you're going to get back at your spouse by giving them a cold shoulder. You don't know that those last words may be the last word to pass between y'all. You never know. Because too many times we are ignorant and not cognizant of God's timing. How many people have you and I let slip through our lives in our conversation? How many times have you and I been guilty of not telling them the good news, or finding it is too late and we cannot now tell them the good news? You say, most of the time we're in a hurry. We have all these luxuries and all these things to make our lives so much more easier. Microwave meal, 90 seconds, boom, you're done. But we don't use that time at that meal to spend time eating with each other many times. Want to go off in one room, want to go off in that room, want to go off here and there, and we don't spend that time like you see on Duck Dynasty, around the table together. We say we love God, but many times we don't show it because we don't obey Him and we don't fellowship with Him. Consider what Monty Unger said in 1975. We have time for such inanimate things as pieces of mail, vast sprawling shopping center, television program which starts at 7:30. But what about the relationships with people? Remember Jesus? He raced about, hurrying from one city to another, collecting great crowds on the way to give them a few minutes of hurried heaven data, then dashing on to the next place. You remember that? No. No. That is not the picture of Jesus you and I see in the Bible. He had time for people. In a crowd, a woman touched His robe. Lots of people were probably pushing against Him, touching His robe, but He discerned the urgency in that particular touch. He stopped on His way to go heal Jairus' daughter. He stopped. And He took time for that woman. Talking. Valuable time for this interruption. His disciples were full of fire and computer-like efficiency. They wanted to get on with the task of getting something done. And even if they always didn't know what that something was. Consider once the time a bunch of small, grimy-fingered kids came along wanting to climb on the Master's lap. Get those kids out of here, thought the goal-oriented disciple. But Jesus piped up and He said, no, let them stay. Let's enjoy them and let them enjoy time with us, thought the true goal-oriented man from heaven who knew and expressed the great worth of the individual. So the next time a person interrupts you and I, think not of your work and of your deadline. I'm preaching to me here too. Rather, we need to think of that person's needs, of his covert compliment and desiring to spend a few moments with you. Your meeting might be a significant point in each of your lives because it is an encounter with another person God has created. And never ever discount those divine meetings, those divine intervention. I look back at the family sitting on a pew back there, the Holtz Cloth. And I remember the time I remember them, a divine intervention meeting. I was giving a Lee Jackson banquet talk at SCV Camp in Blacksburg, South Carolina. That's the first time I met them. I knew, but they remembered me from another time. I was at a Youth Heritage Day talking to a bunch of youngins about the truth of our heritage. And so there were divine interventions. You never know how you're going to meet people. You never know. It might be the internet. Like Nikisha. I was running on memory lane one day this week. And I was thinking about all my teachers back at Shiloh, back at Chase. And I made a long Facebook entry about it. And I was just having a happy old time. And suddenly I said, I wonder if any of my other teachers are on Facebook. Maybe I can go aggravate them. So I started flipping through the annual, typing in the teacher's name. Suddenly I got to 8th grade and I was in 7th, it might have been 7th grade. Anyway. And there I saw Mrs. Smith, my 8th grade teacher. And there I saw Makisha. I said, wait a minute. I said, ah, that's her smile. We went to school together and didn't even realize it. Guys, we never know how people are going to come into our lives. So when we're caught up in the moment and we're aggravated and we're ill and we're cantankerous, that's going to leave an impression on somebody. We need to make sure they see Jesus.
I know, easier said than done, right? You see, you may impart something crucial to the Lord's fulfillment, or He to yours. Paul prayed in Romans 15, 5 and 6, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Unger asked this, "Are you caught up on your time tithe?" Daddy talked about this. He didn't go into detail about it. He talked about the time tithe. I remember my mama telling me years ago that when she was so poor, she felt like she didn't have any money to tithe to church. So she made a resolution to tithe her day. Now, how many hours do we got, Van, in one day? 24. How about you, Miss Susan? How many God gives you right now? Yeah. How about you, David? 24? Yeah. Now, it may seem like you don't have enough hours in the day. It may seem like we're burning up daylight every day, it seems like, and we can't get enough done in the hours we have. But all of us, if we live from 12 o'clock to 12 o'clock, if we live, if God lets us live, and looking at all of us, He has every day of our life. He's given us all 24 hours. If we were to tithe to God of each day 10%, like we're supposed to with our money, we would be giving God 2 hours and 40 minutes of each day. You say, what in the world can I do with God for 2 hours and 40 minutes a day? Don't you know how many things I got to get done? What about what the man from heaven wants to tell you? How many times do we check our messages? How many times do we check our phones, see if we have any messages, and our internet, and our email, and if you have pagers or whatever it is, or our calendar, or our day planner? What about God? Doesn't He have any time on your schedule for an appointment, let alone 2 hours and 40 minutes? Have you and I given to God the time He needs? When you say, God doesn't need me. Oh, yes, He does. He needs you and I to be His ears, His eyes, His feet, His hands, His mouth, speaking truth to this fallen world. Consider now, beloved, there are 300 prophecies about the first coming of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But there are 500 in the Old Testament about His second coming. And in the New Testament, one out of every 25 verses in this New Testament has to do with the second coming of Christ. In other words, there are many, many more prophecies about the second coming of Jesus than His first coming. Probably twice as many. Why so many? Because Jesus is returning in wrath. The first time He came as a compassionate Savior with tears in His eyes. But when He returned, He's coming back as a conquering warrior with eyes white hot flame because He's returning to judge and to make war against the enemies of God. And so since God does not wish that any should perish, He has given us sign after sign after sign after sign to watch for. And that brings me to God's timing. Now most of you should have this. I'll refer to this in just a moment. But now, wake up. We're going to look at God's timing. My brother Paul Dadu fixes watches, pocket watches, wrist watches, etc. What kind of watch does God wear? Is it a Rolex? Is it a Timex? Is it an Elgin? No. It's an Israel. That's what He wears. His watch is Israel. That's exactly what it is. And you see there, back in our text verse in Mark 13:28, He said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree, when her branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves. You know that summer is near." So He's telling us about a sign, about a season. Then He says, He flips gear. "Show ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door." And what is He talking about? He's talking about the second coming. He's talking about the tribulation. He's talking about all these things, about the end of the world. And every time you encounter, beloved, the fig tree in prophecy, it always is talking about Israel as a political entity, a nation. You see, in the 1800s, many Christian theologians and most Jews did not believe in a literal return of the Jews to the promised land.
Y'all know me as a historian, I would find things like this. I found a book written in 1861 by a preacher, W.H. Seaton, and it's called The Confederate States of America and Prophecy. Listen to what this man said. Now, by the way, he is wrong, 100% wrong in this, because he does not interpret the book of Daniel correctly. But, listen to what he said. He says, such passages indicate the restoration of Israel. What is the character of this restoration of Israel? He says in point two, nor will it be the literal restoration of the Jews to the land of Judea. That's on page 47. On page 49, he says, this cannot be the literal Jewish nationality rebuilt. I even remember reading in a Jewish commentary, you can borrow that now, Joe. I even remember reading in a Jewish commentary in the 1870s that a Jewish rabbi even said, there is no way Israel will be reestablished, so this must be allegorical, symbolic. For over 1,900 years, the Jew was nothing but a nomad, a wanderer. They were scattered all throughout the land, exactly like the Bible says they were. But over and over and over again, it kept saying that one day there would be a restoration of the Jews. On May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation politically again. But you see, that led to a lot of Bible scholars and prophecy yoo-hoos out there. They're saying, well, see, now that generation will never perish. No, no, wait a minute. The true whole restoration of Israel centers on the olive tree. Now, the olive tree represents Israel spiritually. But the fig tree represents Israel politically as a nation. The two are different. And so what do we find? We find here that in 1948, Israel became a nation. But they're not Jewish in their religion. Today, the Jewish nation of Israel is biblically to be considered antichrist in their faith. Because the vast majority of Jews there do not believe the Old Testament. They don't believe in Christ. 3 days before Jesus' return in the second coming, according to prophecy, the whole nation then will get saved. Now the olive tree will be reestablished. But what is this about the political entity? Well, notice what he said. The whole prophecy of the fig tree has not yet come to pass 100%. Look at Mark 13:30. He says, verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. He ain't just talking about the tree politically being reestablished as Israel. No, no. He's saying all these things. And all those things would happen when and where. All of them will take place during the tribulation. All of them. But this is before the tribulation. Why? Because Daniel chapter 9 teaches us that the Antichrist will sign a treaty with the many, Israel, for 1 week, 7 years. Israel has got to be a political entity, a political nation, to be able to sign a peace treaty with the Antichrist. That happened. And what did Jesus say? When you see that happen, and you see the tender leaves come on, you'll know it's summer. Hang on, I'm getting there. Now, the young season, the season of summer. Now consider Mark 11:13. This is when Jesus saw the fig tree. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came there, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now, you look on your chart. According to this chart, the time of figs, that would be the harvesting time of figs, is when? August and September. So if you're talking about harvesting something, you've got to harvest what? Fruit. And what does the Bible generally refer to as fruit? Salvation. Interesting. So Jesus says when you see the tender shoot, the leaves, you'll know summer's at hand. But according to that, when is the harvest? In the fall. A lot of people said, well, see, 1948, generation. Now, generation is generally defined as 30 to 40 years. It's been over 30 to 40 years.
A lot of people say, see, they're wrong, they're wrong. Wait a minute, that ain't the whole thing. When they see all them things happen, it'll be in the 7-year tribulation. So they know that that generation will not pass. There ain't going to be no 30 or 40 years. There's only going to be 7 years. So that generation will not be able to pass. When? Until He comes back. They will be unable to live a whole generation. Because the tribulation is only going to last 7 years. It won't be 30 or 40 years. You see? You can't put the cart before the horse, guys. He said, where are you going with this, preacher? I'm going somewhere with it. Pay attention. What we see now is the leaves, no fruit. They will return spiritually to the Lord during the tribulation, but now they are a largely barren fig tree. The fruit is coming slowly. I'm not saying those Jews are ever going to get saved. Now, they are. They are indeed. But soon, guys, there's going to be a fig harvest. You see, you might go to that fig tree and you might get one little fig. You might get one little fig here. But the time of figs is when? When that tree is loaded down with figs. That's what we're seeing right now, beloved. How many of you have heard of Messianic Jews? Messianic Jews are some of the most fireballist preaching and preachers out there about the Word of God, about the Old Testament, because they have been looking for Messiah to come. And then finally, they get it. They get the truth that Jesus is the Messiah they've still been looking for. And now them people are fired up about Jesus. Listen, a lot of Bible... You're going to learn something here. A lot of Bible scholars interpret this the wrong way. Daniel 12:4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now a lot of people say, well, see, there's two things that verse says that's got to happen before the end comes. Run to and fro. They say that speed will happen. You know, people are going to be traveling to and fro all around the world. And then they talk about knowledge. And then they go to talk about how speed has increased in the past 100 years and how knowledge has increased. I'll give them that. Yeah, that has happened. But that ain't what it means. He says, now again, remember guys, the whole setting of this is that it relates to who? Thy people, the Jews. Now, watch this. Amos 8:12. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. That's a physical wandering. Right there. The Jews. Wandering around trying to find a place to settle. They finally have settled. Now, then he says, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. They will not find it, whoo, glory, as long as they keep wandering around. But then, when the nation was reestablished, then now they're going to be able to start finding out the truth. And now, instead of them wandering to and fro, their fingers are going to wander to and fro in the Word of God. And God, it has happened in the past 50 years that Jews have started coming in droves to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 100 years ago, 150 years ago, God, that was not the case. You might have a Jew here, a Jew here, a Jew there. But in the past 50 years, they have suddenly been droves and droves and droves of Jews coming to know Jesus Christ. But even still, God, it ain't the harvest. It's still a picking here, a picking there, a picking there, pick a peck, pick a peck, pick a pick over there. The harvest that He's talking about hasn't come in yet. So, knowledge shall be gained. Jesus came, beloved, to call the Jews to the Lord and save them first. But notice what the disciples said in Matthew 24:3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? People have said, we've got to be living in the last days. We've got to be living in the end time. We are. He said, how do you know? Hebrews 1:1-2. He says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Now, beloved, it must seem like we have been in the last days for 2,000 years, but now it seems like we're in the end of the last days. You say, how do you know? Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, He said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. He said, I remember when we were Southern Baptists, they kept saying, see, we got to send all these missionaries out so we can hit all the countries around the world, and then Jesus can come back. It was a selfish motive. They wanted to send missionaries out to hit every country so then they could say in their mind, okay, we've reached all the countries. All right, Lord, now come on back now. You hear? As it's already happened. Colossians 1:23, listen to this. Paul said, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, now watch it, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. They already preached the word out there to every country and every nation under heaven. He said, how's that possible, preacher? How's it possible? God! He said, with God all things are possible. But it's also going to happen again. Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. You see, beloved, it is harvest season coming upon us for souls. Jesus said in John 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. And remember, beloved, that's talking about souls. Anybody. Jew, Gentile, whoever. He says then what? Today is harvest day then for soul. Luke 19:9-10. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation. Come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's saying that you don't wait until August or September. He's saying today is the day of salvation. That's the season we're at now. The season we're at now, beloved, is Jesus' season. It's time to get Jesus in your heart. It's time to take Jesus by faith and consume Him so you can be saved. Because, beloved, God has shown us one of His signs. One of God's timing is His watch, and that watch is His Israeli watch. And the tender leaves are there. The nation has been reestablished politically. He said also in His Word that in the last days Israel would bloom. Then He mentioned this in His Sunday school class, that there was a well-known preacher, an evangelist, went out there several years ago, and him and his wife went around, and it was nothing but dirt and sand and desert. They went back a few years later, and they said, now suddenly where there once was desert and sand, now suddenly they're beginning to bloom. That is a sign, God, that we're nearing the end. He also said Jerusalem would be a burdensome stone in the last day. Jerusalem is a point of contention right there. So that's one of His signs He's given us. The next thing God gives us is God's timing, His natural sign, the birth pains of the earth. You see, He told us in Genesis 1:14-16 about the signs in the heaven. Listen to what He said. He said, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So there it is. The lights in the heaven, the sun, the stars, the moon, they are for also signs. Luke 21:11 says this, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now consider the blood moons. Remember what I told you about the harvesting in Israel, about the figs? When is that? August and September. Now listen. I'm not giving 100% endorsement of the blood moon prophecy, but listen, think about this. The last blood moon saga happened 1493 to 1494. You say, what is a blood moon? This whole thing is about four blood moons in a row. And basically a blood moon is a eclipse. And this would be two eclipses, lunar full, total lunar eclipses in 1 year, and then turn around back to back, there's two full lunar eclipses in another year. So there's two lunar moon eclipses here, and two moon eclipses there, full, total. Alright? Now, these are called tetrads in astronomy speak. So the last time that happened that we can see in this whole era of the church age is 1493 to 1494. What was right before that, 1492? You remember your history? What happened? In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Now what these guys have done is they looked at all these things and they said, somewhere around that blood moon, there was something big that happened to Israel or to the Jew. You know what Columbus was? He was a Jew.
Now, you heard he was looking for spices, the way to India. No. He was looking for a new homeland for the Jews. Because Ferdinand and Isabella kicked, they ordered all the Jews out of their country. You know what, guys? That's why today Spain is pretty much a third world country. You go back and study it. Every time a nation has went against the Jews, something bad has happened to them. I mean, look at Portugal. You know that little sliver right near Spain? They used to be some of the greatest explorers. But now in Portugal, who cares about Portugal? Nobody. When the British went against the Jews, Britain, Great Britain, that kingdom used to be the kingdom on which the sun never set. Now, they're being overrun by Muslims. Look what Germany did in the 30s and 40s. The Holocaust, they're trying to exterminate the Jews in Europe. What happened? Germany's now a wasteland of corruption and evil and largely atheistic and unbelieving. Anyway, the Jews were expelled from Spain. That's what happened as a world empire. So Columbus is trying to find them a new home. The next blood moons happened, 1949, 1950. What happened in 1948? Israel was reestablished as a nation. The next blood moons happened, 1967, 1968. What happened in 1967? For 6 days. Some of you were alive. Yes, the Six-Day War. The Arabs said we're going to destroy Israel. And what happened? They fought back, and they fought so long and so hard, they went into the Sinai Peninsula. They almost got into Egypt. But something happened. They captured all. For the first time since they were kicked out in 70 A.D., in 1967, the Jews conquered all of Jerusalem, their old capital. And since that time to now, Jerusalem has been a burdensome stone. Because now the Palestinians want part of the city. The UN says make it a free city so both can come in. The Jews said, no, we've lost it for over 1,900 years. We're not getting it back. And I say amen to that. But now when's the next blood moon? Two of them were last year. One of them was this year. Guess when the last one is? September 28, 2015. Just a few months from now. And historically, it's been every time these tetrads, these four full lunar eclipses have happened, something has happened to the Jews. You know what's also interesting about this, guys? On that date, you know what's going to happen on September 28, 2015? Another Jewish feast. We don't study as Baptists a lot of the Jewish feast, but let me tell you what that one is. Because remember, what are they based on? A lunar calendar, right? What did God say? There would be signs in the heaven. And the signs and the lights would be for sign. Right? Sun, moon, and star. Well, consider this. The very feast they're going to celebrate, September 28th, that last blood moon, is the Feast of Tabernacles. Man knows. The Feast of Tabernacles is also called Sukkot. Also called the Feast of Tents. The Feast of the Indwelling. Tabernacles, beloved, is called the Season of Our Joy. The Feast of Ingathering, Exodus 23:16. Jesus said, we don't know the hour. We don't know the day. But we can tell the season. Could it be, beloved, that the rapture is just around the corner this fall? I don't know. I honestly don't know. But I do know that God has a clock, and that clock is Israel. But He also has another time, another timing, another sign, and that is natural things in the heaven. I'm not saying everything they teach about the blood moons is absolutely 100% correct. But I am telling you that the Bible does teach that there are going to be signs in the heavens. And if there are these things connected with His people, Israel, I'm at least giving it a hearing and I'm at least looking at it. I'm not going to discount it. As much as I want heaven and I to have children, if God says
It's time to blow the trumpet, and it's time to call his children home. The Feast of Tabernacles could say, "Hey, you're coming home, children. That might be it." I'll get back to that in a minute. Hang on. We ain't done with that. How about this one? There's also not only heavenly signs, but there's also earthly signs. He already talked about the earthquake. When I preached my first revival last year, I did a study about the intensity and the increase of earthquake. I don't have time this morning to go through it all, but I tell you right now, the earthquakes over the past 100 years, God, we've had more earthquake in the first 15 years of this new century, the 21st century. Listen, we have more earthquakes right now than we had in all of the 20th century. Let me restate that. We've had more earthquakes in 15 years than we have had in the past 100 years put together. And what did he say? There will be earthquakes in diverse places. How many of you in this room living in the upstate or in North Carolina have felt an earthquake right here? I know he has. How many of you have heard your grandpa and your grandma living around here talk about feeling earthquake in this area? Not a hand. Okay, one. Now consider that, guys. The intensity and the increasing of earthquake in different places. We're seeing something, guys. What did he say? He said in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said this, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Hold on. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." What did he just say? You know, we always hear, "Well, beloved, the day of the Lord, you know, Jesus is going to come back like a thief in the night." For them, not for us. He says they have no clue when he's coming back. The rapture guys are going to hit them with an intensity, and they ain't going to know what hit them. But he says, that day should not overtake you as a thief. What does that mean? You should know the season. We can't know the day. We can't go around saying, "Hey, Jesus is coming back September 28th. We can't say that because he said it very plainly in his word. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man." You don't know that. But here he does say, you can know the season. And it appears, whether this season is going to be 5 years, 15 years, I don't know. But I do know, God, that it's looking pretty close. Now, something else. He not only has his Israeli sign, he not only has natural sign, but he also has cultural sign. I'm not going to read them all to you, but I am going to give them to you. In Matthew 24:37, he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." What were the days of Noah like? Genesis 6:5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." He also said later in Matthew that those days were like the days of Lot. And what were the days of Lot like? Full of Sodom and Gomorrah. Romans 1:26-32, you know that. He talks about the gaze. About the Sodomites. But then he says, they will also do what? They'll be filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignancy, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. He says about the same thing in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. What does he say? This know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's the cultural sign, beloved, in society, the fleshly sign. But there's also, beloved, spiritual signs we should note as well. And these are the ones that grieve my soul. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the coming of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." What does that mean? That means, beloved, we are seeing, in as we get closer and closer to the end, a falling away from following the faith. And we're seeing that. We're seeing people that 20 years ago were faithful church members who were at church every time the doors were open. Now suddenly, who cares? They didn't want to. But yet they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, the Bible says in these last days. No need to think twice about a vacation. No need to think twice about going to the race, the flea market, this, that, and the other, and laying in bed asleep. I know! After J.C. Riddle dunked me and baptized me for the next four Sunday morning, Mama said, "Son, I'm going to church. I think I'll just sleep." And me called into the ministry. God gave me a wearing out I ain't felt in years. And I ran to that altar and I confessed my sin of laying down on God. But you know what? It's like our brother spoke earlier this morning. A battle that is raging in your mind telling you, hey, just lay out. Hey, just stay at home. It ain't going to matter. God says right there there'll be a falling away from the faith. And it's happening. That's why you and I have to fight the fight and thank God you won the battle. Thank God He gave every one of you the victory this morning. You said, I am going to the house of God. My bed will be here when I get back. My life will be here when I get back. There you go. Thank you, brother. I wondered if somebody was going to say that. Amen, brother. Amen. Matthew 24:10-12. And then shall many be offended. Of who? The church folk. There has never been a time in church history when so many people are wearing their feelings on their shoulders. Well, you made me offended. And bam! You got church split after church split. And then people say, well, the preacher offended me. Or this one offended me. Or that one offended me. Blah, 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 blah. And then everybody leaves! If we leave and we disobey, they will obedient commandment of God. Where are we going to be? And shall betray one another. And shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, that is sin, the love of many shall wax cold. How many of you have told me as you visited churches around that they are... Nobody shakes hands. Nobody hugs on anybody. Nobody says we love you anymore. Because the love of many shall grow cold. Revelation 3:16-17, you know this, that's the Laodicean church. Lukewarm. How many churches today are full of lukewarm believers? Slowly stirred. They get up and amazing grace. Lukewarm. But oh, if it's a ball game, woohoo! If it's a race, woohoo! If it's a reenactment, kill the Yankee! Woohoo! I'm sorry. I got in the moment there. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanded to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. What did he say there? That depart from the faith. He said also something else. We see here at Danieltown. 2 Timothy 4:3-5. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Such dreary and sad foreboding. But let me remind you of a bright spot God said. Look over in verse 31 of Mark 13. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In this age of lying, deception, and everybody getting their feelings hurt, and everybody leaving God and leaving God's house and leaving the things of God alone, remember you, beloved, who stand for the truth. You have the truth right here in the old King James Bible. The Word of God, the inspired Word of God. If I fall off the deep end, you still have the truth. If a preacher falls off and decides to go the way of the flesh and the way of demonic morons, you still have the truth of God. So read it, live it, and believe it. Now consider where we are, possibly. Jehoram 15. How many of you have heard that?
Come on. I know some of you. Thank you. All right. Two.
You say, what is that?
I'm going to step outside the pulpit because I can't 100% prove this. Jehoram 15 is a military exercise of the United States military. They're actively engaging in California down to Texas. Now, conspiracy theorists say that this may be a false flag apparatus, a false flag thing. The whole training is about if America is in a rebellion, and they're training to put down that rebellion. They're being trained to shoot and kill Americans. But here's the thing. How long does it last? July 15th to September 15th. There's also rumblings on the internet land. You know how to take those things with a grain of salt. There's also rumblings that Putin may be secretly encouraging an independent Texas. That there may be, you see where I'm at, I'm not behind the pulpit. There may be efforts to send Russian troops down off the coast of Texas and to support a Texas revolution backed by Russian military might. Who knows? Now, there's something else you need to remember. In the book of Genesis and in the book of Exodus, Deuteronomy, we're told about Jacob's blessing of Israel and Moses' blessing of Israel. Remember the tribe of Dan. In one of those blessings, he says that Dan will dip his big toe in oil. Today, if you look up the largest oil reservoir in the world, it corresponds with where the tribe of Dan lived. Now let's imagine. Let's say something happens in America. America's like a powder keg right now, ready to blow up. The empire's ready to fall apart at any moment. Let's say something happens and America suddenly now has to tend to internal rebellion, internal revolts, internal succession movements, whatever it may be, and all these things happening. Now America's got her back turned. There is Russia, the great Russian bear. The next thing we see, big thing inside the rapture in prophecy, is Ezekiel 38 and 39. When the Bible teaches there will be a war between Gog and Magog, Russia and Israel, along with a secret alliance with about 3 to 4 African nations. Every one of those African nations mentioned in prophecy are where the Arab Spring have already occurred. Now, the Scripture teaches that Israel will be invaded by Russia, Gog and Magog, and these African nations, by the way, which are Muslim hotbeds of jihadist insurrection. So let's theorize if this is where we're at. It may not be. It may be. I don't know. If something happens with America, who is Israel's best friend? Helping guard Israel's independence. America. If we're busy back home, Russia now says, now's the time. Ezekiel 38 and 39, war happened. When is Jehoram over? September 15th. When's the next last blood moon? September 28th. According to the Bible, God will destroy by fire and brimstone. He will destroy the vast overwhelming majority of Russian military force. About, we calculate, 80%. With not a shot fired from the ground, God will do it all. Where are we at on that, guys? The Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrates the harvest. Is that what we're looking at? I don't know! But I know that God has a calendar. He has a timepiece, and He has given us sign after sign after sign that the end may be near. 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 8 tells us, and now ye know what withholdeth that He might reveal in His time. In other words, what's keeping this end from happening? What's keeping the Antichrist from coming right now on the world stage? He says, for the mystery of iniquity, that is sin, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Who's that? It ain't the Pope. It ain't the Catholic Church. It ain't us. It's the Holy Ghost. Until he who letteth will now let. In other words, God the Holy Ghost is keeping the forces of evil back. Why? Because He is the Spirit of truth. But when the rapture happens, what's going to happen? The Holy Ghost is going to go up with us. And when that spirit of truth is gone, lies, evil, and demonic forces will be unleashed like it ain't never been seen. He says, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. What did he tell us to do? He told us in verse 33, take ye heed and watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. We don't know when the time's going to be. We don't know if the Lord's coming back in September, October, or 5 years from now. But He does tell us to take note of the lead. He does tell us to take note of the season we are in. And the first season we are in, and that season is perpetual. It is all the time. That is the season of soul salvation. For the harvest is now, today. But the season of the end may be around the corner. Now, back in 2 Timothy 4, 5, Paul said what? Do the work of an evangelist. So, beloved, there is a call to repentance. There is a call for the lost to be saved. There is a call for the saved to get right with God. There is a call to be obedient. Because remember in closing what Peter told us. If we truly are watching for what? The coming of our Savior. If we're truly looking, guys, listen to what Peter said. 2 Peter 3, starting with verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. In other words, if you say you're saved, let's live like it, think like it, do like it, dress like it, smell like it, live like it unto God. Now I know today has been a long message. I know that. That's why I trimmed everything else I could, because I struggled with it, beloved. I said, keep these people here that whole time. Lord, do you want me to divide it in half? I'll give them that time. He said, son, I'm showing you my timing. And you're on my time, you give it to them. I said, all right. I said, they might get restless. They might get hurting on their butt. And he said, I'll take care of it. You give it out. And I said, all right, I'll do it. So there it is. My longest sermon. But for a purpose. Because, God, I don't know if we're going to be able to be back here tonight, on Wednesday, or next Sunday, or not. But all I do know is that He's standing. And He's knocking today. I'm going to use that, as I say, it's always misinterpreted. I use it as an invitation. He's knocking at your door and my door. Now, if you look at all these things I've told you, you may be scared out of your tree. Don't be scared. You and I have nothing to be scared about. But if you're lost this morning, you do well to be scared. Because all this time you've heard me preach and teach, the wrath of God has abided upon your shoulder. And it seems like hour after hour after hour, that wrath of God gets heavier and heavier, driving you deeper and closer down to the hell that is beneath our feet. God doesn't want you there. God doesn't want any one of us to go to hell, He said. So how are you? What are you and I going to do for the kingdom's work today and tomorrow until He calls us home either by death or by rapture? It's like Dickens wrote in his book, it was the worst of times, it was the best of times. Seems like it's the worst time we've ever seen as Americans and as Christians. Because it's got to be the best of times in one way. That we are now closer today than we were yesterday. Amen. To getting closer home. Now, David, if you'll come.